Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
We're looking basically, while you're turning there, we're looking basically at the Beatitudes of Jesus. The big picture is that we're looking at the teachings of Christ. What did he actually teach? And right now we're on the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about the Beatitudes. Those are the passages that say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the, what was last week's? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And today we're looking at, blessed are the meek. And we're looking at these from the point of view that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And the Jewish people would have been looking for the actual on-earth kingdom. And I think that Jesus was promising that, but the Jews at that time and after that, people generally just rejected Christ out of hand. And so now that kingdom is still off in the future, still to come, still a reality. But it hasn't been set up on the earth yet. But so he's talking to these people, and he's, I think, giving them kind of the attitude that we take as we come to Christ. Blessed are those that mourn, for example, that we talked about last week, is not, I mean, it can apply, but it isn't basically intended to be a comfort for those who are mourning and sorrowing over the death of a loved one or something like that. There is comfort for that, certainly, but there's a pattern, there's a flow in these. So he starts out with, the first one was, blessed are the poor in spirit. When we come to Christ, we need to realize that we're poverty-ridden. We can't bring anything to offer. So many times people are working and effort. They're trying to come up with a lot of effort to try to please God and try to make Him happy with them and to try to make themselves acceptable to Him. And what we really need to do is come to Him as poverty-ridden people and say, I have nothing to offer. And that leads to a mourning, because when we really realize that we are poverty-stricken, spiritually speaking, then there's sorrow there over our inability to please God, our inability to worship Him appropriately, to do the things that are right. And so there's that kind of mourning over sin, the sorrow of how bad off we are as far as God's standards are concerned. And then we come today to the idea of meekness. We want to talk a little bit about meekness, because some people think of meekness as being weakness. And meekness and weakness are two different things. So we want to look at what meekness means and see how it applies in our lives. So in Psalm 37, let's look at verse 11 first. We're going to talk basically about verses 1 through 11. But if you start, we'll start with verse 11, because If you look at it, does it look familiar? Mm-hmm. Jesus may have even picked up from this psalm when he was giving his beatitude. It says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So this chapter is going to give us some clues as to what meekness is like. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 37. He says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So first of all, a person who's meek, you might not really expect this to come out, but it's a person who doesn't do a lot of fretting. A person who's meek is learning to turn things over to God and be able to trust God. It's a contentment sort of kind of thing. And we'll kind of expand on that as we go along. So a meek person, there's not a lot of fretting. They're satisfied and content. You notice he says here, don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Sometimes people are discontent with their situation. Sometimes Christians are discontent with who they are as Christians and look at the people in the world who seem to flourish, seem to have everything they need. They're godless, but they have a lot of money and they just are able to do what they want to do. And sometimes Christians will feel kind of envious of that. And here I've given up all this for Christ, and there's a certain kind of discontentment there. A meek person is willing to place their care and their just all their needs basically on Christ. And you see that in verse 3, trust in the Lord. and do good to all the land and feed on his faithfulness. So the trusting in the Lord, look at verse 4, delighting yourself in the Lord. So the focus is on the Lord, basically, and on what he can accomplish for us rather than on ourselves. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. The word commit there, maybe you have a marginal note, some of you may. The word commit there means to roll onto, to roll off onto. So you're taking your burden, basically, and your cares, and your way, your guidance, your steps in life, and all those worries and fretting and stuff that goes with that, and how is this all going to turn out, and you're taking all of that care, and you're rolling it off of yourself, and rolling it on to Jesus' back, basically. And letting him care for that. So a meek person is a person who's just turned their frustrations and their fretting and their worries and their interest in themselves over to God, basically, is what's going on there. Look at verse 7 again. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way. So there's a resting in God. A person who's opposite of meek is self-interested, who's watching out for themselves. They want to take maybe revenge is too strong of a word, but they're trying to respond for their own interests. They're trying to watch out for their own welfare. And a meek person is willing to let all that be handled by God, basically, is what it amounts to. Verse 8, he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And then again he says, do not fret. So what kinds of things make us angry? What kinds of things make us frustrated? When you go through life, what kinds of things frustrate us?
Things that happen that we're not
planning on? Sure. You've got some goals, maybe simple goals. I want to get these things done today. And if something pops up and, you know, I was hoping to mow the lawn, it can be as simple as this. I was hoping to mow the lawn on a certain day and it rains all day. And that was the only day I had to mow the lawn that week. And so all of a sudden this frustration wells up within you and you say, how am I supposed to get everything done? I can't, you know. Or it can be more major than that. Somebody else can get in the way. I wanted to do a certain thing, and I wanted to accomplish certain goals, and somebody else doesn't have my goals in mind for themselves. They're somehow looking after their own interests. You know, it can be this clerk at the store or whatever is watching out for her own interests instead of my interest as a customer. Whatever. We get frustrated and we fret about things. They can be major things, they can be little things, but what the idea is, a meek person is willing to absorb the things that happen and not retaliate, not respond out of interest to themselves. Look at, turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, picking up in verse 13. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So there's a kind of wisdom that's got a meekness associated with it. He says, but if you have bitter envy, see, there's that envy thing again that we saw in Psalms. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. So in other words, we shouldn't be a self-seeker. This wisdom does not descend from above. The kind of wisdom he described there, wisdom that has bitter envy, self-seeking, boasting, so forth. That wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. So how much self-seeking do we have? Quite a bit, I think. By nature, we're self-seeking people. But he says, where this kind of self-seeking exists and where envy exists, there's confusion and every evil thing. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, how is that different? The wisdom that's from above or from heaven or from God, in other words, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Now, the next phrase in the Old King James said, easy to be entreated. Which, I don't know, do you understand what easy to be entreated means? The newer King James, it translates it this way, willing to yield. And this is one of the big characteristics of a meek person. They're willing to yield. Husbands and wives, you have a different point of view. I want to do this, I want to do this. What does meekness do? Meekness yields. Meekness gives in. Meekness does not seek their own purposes, their own will, their own way in the situation. And then you can tell when the flesh starts coming up because you might be able to not seek your own way for a week or a month. You put whatever time frame on you that you're good at. But at the end of a certain amount of time, you say, I have given and given and given and given. Don't I get a turn? And meekness says, a person who's really meek says what? No, I don't get a turn. I yield and yield and yield. Yes, Dennis?
I was just going to say smartly, meekness says yes, dear.
Meekness says yes, dear, with the right tone of voice. Meekness doesn't say yes, dear, right? So we have to be careful of that. Sorry, I started meddling. But meek, this is meekness, okay? And remember where, let me just review again in the Beatitudes. Remember what Jesus is saying. It totally confounds the people that were there. Because he's saying happy, that's what blessed means, happy or fortunate are the people who have poverty of spirit. Fortunate, happy are the people who are mourning. Doesn't that sound like a oxymoron? And then this one, happy, fortunate are the people who are meek. Why are these people fortunate? Because it's people like this that get the kingdom. People who are proud, people who are not humble in spirit, people who don't mourn over the sins, they're left out of the kingdom. It's people, and he's telling those people, you are really to be count yourself as fortunate if you are this kind of a person that we're describing here, because these people inherit the kingdom of God. And it totally, what did the Jewish people of their day want when they were thinking of the kingdom? They wanted a knight in shining armor, take on the Romans, let's throw all this oppression that we're under and let's make ourselves a people for our own name and have some freedom and all of that. And Jesus said, I'm the king, but here I'm telling you, if you want to be in the kingdom, try putting yourself last. Try, you know, and that was totally counterintuitive to them. Let's think, without turning in our Bibles, I think you know some of these stories. Let's take Abraham, for example. Do you remember the story about Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen? Remember that story? What was the situation there?
They didn't have enough water for both of their livestock.
Right. They've grown too big.
Right.
The cattle and whatever, the two families were growing too big. Now, Abraham was the recipient of grace from God. I mean, God showed up at his door and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. How did God do that to Lot, too? Did God show up at Lot's door and say, Lot, you are going to be the recipient of abundant blessings. You're going to be a leader in the world, and all of your offspring are going to be... Did God give that kind of promise to Lot? No. So Abraham is the recipient of the blessing and grace of God in abundance. So now you have Abraham, this man, who's a recipient of the abundance and grace of God, who God focused on. And Lot was kind of a side figure. And these two families are having a dispute. So Abraham, in meekness, what did he say to Lot?
Take whatever you want first.
Yeah. Lot, look around. There's the well-watered plain over here where there's lots of grass, lots of your livestock can really do well. There's this place over here that's not so good, but you pick what you want. And whatever place you pick, I'll go the other way. Now, Abraham, I mean, he could have pulled rank on Lot somehow. You know, said Lot, I'm the recipient of the grace of God. I'm recipient of all these blessings. So I'm going down here because God wants me to prosper anyway. You go up here and take the highlands up there where it's a little bit harder, and everything will be fine. And I'm sure Lot would have probably done it. But Abraham, in meekness, said to Lot, you pick. And so Lot picked the best. Abraham got the second choice on that. And that's an example of meekness. Think about Moses. Another example. The Bible says in one of these verses on your list here, I think it's Numbers 12:3, says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, what did Moses do that showed that meekness? Well, one thing I could think of was when God said, I'm going to choose you and you're going to lead my people, did Moses say with full self-confidence or God confidence or whatever kind of confidence? I mean, was he like a modern American? Yeah, we can do this. Let's lay out the plan. We can do this. What was his answer to God when God said, I want you to do this for me? Pardon? I can't do this. My speech is contemptible, whatever. I mean, I can't talk, I stutter, whatever it was. I can't do this. And then God had to say, well, look, Moses, I'm the one who's choosing you, who made your mouth. We can do this. So Moses had kind of that attitude. Now, to try to distinguish between meekness and weakness or timidity, think about when Moses was up on the mountain. And he found that the people of Israel were sinning against him, not against him, but against God, with, remember the golden calf and all that? What was Moses' reaction? He had some anger there. And you might think, well, that's not very meek. But he broke the tablets that God had written on. And then he took the statue. Remember, this is a hilarious story to me. He took the statue. What did he do with it? Ground it all up, threw the gold dust in the water, and then said, okay, you guys, drink this. Now, that doesn't sound like you're kind of a wishy, mealy-mouthed, sort of weak guy. But he was meek. He was strong in defending whose honor? God's honor. But a meek person is going to be strong in defending God's honor. But they're going to put themselves like second, third, or fourth down the line because their own interests are not what's important for a meek person. God's interests are important, and they'll fight for God's interests, but they won't fight for their own particularly. Rich, you looked like you wanted to make it come. Talk later? Well, I love this. We'll talk later. Okay, go ahead.
You know, when the Lord came to Moses, you know, we would typically think that that was a weakness. Rather than being meek, because he abdicated what the Lord asked him to do, and Aaron ended up getting to do what Moses was supposed to do.
Well, and you know,
was he really meek then?
I don't know. I just picked that example out of the blue.
Oh, okay.
let's think what the Bible actually says. The Bible actually says that Moses was the meekest person on the face of the earth. So we know that. It does not say, here's a good example from the Bible that shows that. I picked the example. So that may not have been a meek example, but that's the one I thought where he showed a little bit of, I don't know, where he showed a self-deprecation. Maybe there'd be some other better examples.
Well, I guess I always looked at it this way. I looked at that as the beginning. I mean, after all, you know, 40 years before, what did he do? He got angry and killed the Egyptians. Okay?
Right.
So I was thinking, you know, maybe I'm all wrong, but quite often. I'm not being meek there. Just pretending. But when the Lord said that, it was like to me, he started here and ended up here, and that gives me hope that I can go from here and have God still say, Rich wasn't prideful. You know.
Right. That may not have been the best example. That may show other kind of characteristics. I mean, I don't know. I don't know.
An example might be the fact that he was brought up in Pharaoh's house. He could have stayed with Pharaoh and lived very comfortable.
Sure. That's a good point.
But instead,
the book of Hebrews, I think it is, tells us that he was he didn't want to go through life being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he wanted to put his lot in with the people of God. Yeah, that's a good illustration.
I think when he killed that Egyptian, he had the choice of covering it up, didn't he?
I think he tried to cover it up, and then he found out it was known, and then he thought, whoops, I better get out of town. Better get out of town with that one. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. I wrote some other verses up here that aren't on your list, and if you want to just at some point write them down. But right now we're going to look at 2 Samuel. This is the situation with David. 2 Samuel chapter 16. David is in the midst of Absalom's treason against him. His son rebelled against him and tried to stage a coup. And so David is fleeing. So in verse 5, 2 Samuel 16:5, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So you got this guy coming out there running around throwing stones at the king. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. So Shimei is out there cursing and yelling these things at the king. Then verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. I think this would be the kind of story my grandson would love. You know? Get the sword out, take the guy's head off. But notice what the king said. I think this is an example of meekness. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He's talking to the guy who just told him, I'd like to go and take this guy's head off for you. So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. So David is the king. And you have this little guy out there with a bunch of people after him, and he's throwing up dirt and throwing stones and swearing, following along, yelling at David, blaming him for all the problems in Israel, and he's a bloodthirsty man and all that. And one of David's servants says, okay, we've had enough of this guy. Let's just go take his head off. And instead of saying, yeah, David saying, yeah, I mean, I'm the anointed of the king. Remember David when Saul was the anointed? And David found Saul in the cave. Did David go and lop his head off? No, he preserved the anointed of the king, didn't he? He just took a little bit of his robe and that was meek too, I think. That. So here's David. He says, maybe the Lord just told this guy to go around cursing me. And maybe the Lord will be gracious and someday he'll repay this evil, but I'm not going to repay the evil. And that was David's attitude. You see, there's not a retaliation there. There's a willingness to let God deal with it, to absorb the hurt, absorb the insult, absorb the thing that's not right, and just take it. What about our Lord? Was he meek? Jesus? When he was told the people about take this yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, he said. Look at 1 Peter 2:23, Peter's talking about the Lord there. Does Peter know anything about Jesus and his day-to-day walk? This is Peter who wrote 1 Peter. He spent a lot of time with him, didn't he? Kind of opening his mouth maybe when he shouldn't at times. But in 1 Peter 2:23, talking about Jesus, he says, who when he was reviled What was Jesus' response? When he was reviled, did not revile again, right? He didn't respond with reviling. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? What's the last of that verse say?
Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
Who's that?
God.
That'd be God the Father. So, Jesus' attitude as a meek person was not to take revenge, not to answer back, not to say, you guys have got the wrong man here, I'm not guilty of any of the things you're accusing me of, this is a false trial, this is whatever. Jesus reviled not again, he did not answer back, he entrusted himself to him who's able to judge righteously. Let God take care of the repaying. Similar to what David said, you know, if God has mercy on me, he'll repay him at some point. I don't have to retaliate right this minute. Is this stuff hard to do? I think so. Because what are our own focus and interest is what?
Revenge.
We want revenge. We want things to be even. We want a fair shake. We want all these things we want. And meekness is the attitude, I don't really deserve anything. That's where it fits with the whole salvation scheme. After the poor in spirit and the mourning, our approach to ourselves has to be one of meekness. Because if we're looking for our own interests, we are lifting ourselves up and we're saying, you know, God owes me something. I have some rights here. And as Americans, we're taught to think about rights, but from God's perspective, we don't have any rights. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us an equal share. He doesn't owe us for people to be nice to us. If every single person we meet in life is cruel and mean and tries to get an advantage of us, that's heading closer to the direction of what we deserve. But as Americans and as human with human nature, we go, no, wait a minute, wait, that wouldn't be right. I'm not going to be a doormat, you know. I've even heard Christians say that. Yes, we should treat people nicely, but we shouldn't become a doormat for them. I don't know where that's in the Bible, that you shouldn't be a doormat. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:7. I might be wrong, but I don't know that about the doormat in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6. This is a chapter about the Christians who are suing each other over something, going to court. And Paul says you shouldn't be going to court. Two Christians should not be going to a secular court. Find somebody in the church that can help you work out the disagreement. And then he says, in verse 7, he talks about what a shame it is in verse 6 that brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Verse 7, he says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. It's a total, complete, utter failure that you're doing this. And look at what the rest of the verse says. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? The biblical way is allow yourself to be cheated. Now, do I have a hard time with that? Yes, because I'm a human being. We all do. But the biblical thing is allow yourself to be cheated. You got two people in the church going after each other about something. Somebody borrowed somebody's lawnmower and it got broken and now they won't fix it or whatever. That's minor. Could be something major. And he says, don't go to court. Get somebody in your church to work it out between the two of you. But even better than that, so you gave them a brand new lawnmower to use for the weekend, and now it's totally broken. The engine's bound up and completely shot. Take the wrong. Go buy yourself a new one.
Vince Marsilio.
Pardon?
Vince Marsilio used to do that stuff. He'd borrow people's chainsaws and mowers and wreck.
But you're not holding any sort of grudge, right?
Not at all.
I don't know who this person is. Is this a real person or a fictional character or what? Is this a real person or a...
Yeah, he used to offend
you. Oh. Do you need to have counseling about this?
No,
okay. Okay. I don't have a grudge. three lawnmowers, two chainsaws, and the one chainsaw was, you know.
He just broke my trailer.
First Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So apparently there's not a lot of love there. It is very difficult. No, it's very difficult.
When I broke my back, we never got a dime.
Yeah.
Because, and my boss was Christian, a Christian, claims to be. And it has been hard for me to deal with that.
Yeah.
I mean, very hard.
Anybody who thinks this is easy doesn't really know the battle, I don't think. We're talking about hard stuff here. So I understand, and you've all got your own situations in your life that you could point to. Sometimes it's a failed marriage or something, and the ex, you know, took everything and is gone, and I'm left with this and whatever. And those feelings are there, and they're strong, and God wants to work meekness into us. This is why I've talked off and on about you know, the depth of our sin. As fundamental Christians, you know, Baptists and so forth, we have a pretty high opinion of ourselves. Because we dress a certain way and we don't go certain places that all the worldly people go. But you take something like this, meekness. God is serious about this. He says this is an utter, in this chapter in 1 Corinthians, he says this is an utter fault for you that you're keeping track of this stuff. And when you start realizing, you start saying to yourself, wow, how far short have I fallen? And then you understand more and more why you need the grace of God. The grace of God isn't to save us from the couple little things. I told a white lie when I was 10, and that's pretty much everything wrong I've done, you know. But yeah, that was a sin, and so I got to have some grace. It isn't that. It's like every single day we fail at these things. But the standard is there for us, and we have the Holy Spirit for us to work in us and help to change us more and more into the image of Christ. We're under the umbrella. We talked a little bit about Wednesday night. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And so Mary Lou said afterwards, we were talking a little bit, and she said, you know, we're under that righteousness of Christ so that we can become what we are. You're already righteous. God has written it off, and all your sins, all your lack of meekness, everything has been cast behind his back. He'll never bring it up again. All that's gone. If you know Christ, you have that umbrella of righteousness. Now, under that forgiveness, complete, total forgiveness of all those wrongs, then you learn about the fact that you're short on the meekness. And it makes you feel bad. It makes you feel how far short you fall. But you've been declared righteous. So under that standing, now you can work at, with perfect freedom, you can work at becoming better at it. You don't have to worry about the whip coming down on you because Christ took it for you. But little by little, you can improve the meekness. But without having to worry about, well, God doesn't like me because I guess I haven't been very meek, so now God's mad at me. And no, you're under the righteousness of Christ. But we learn how to grow in these characteristics in godliness. Now, before we get out of here, we need to look at what the promise is. In Matthew, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for..." Anybody know what the rest of it is? "They shall inherit the earth." Now, does he really mean that? Jesus, who doesn't lie, right, said, "Blessed are the meek, because they," and actually the inference of the Greek is strong. It says, "For they only shall inherit." What does inherit mean? If somebody comes to you this week, a lawyer comes to you and says, "You have inherited a house." What does that mean?
It's yours.
That means it's yours. Somebody died and left you the house, so it's yours. So he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit." Now, instead of a house, what do you inherit if you're meek? Come on, be brave enough to say it. The earth. What does it mean, the earth?
The land.
The planet. the planet. The earth is a planet. So, how can that be? If you read about the end, you know, and all, we are going to be, as Christians, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. You say, well, I'm not that meek. You have the meekness of Christ applied to you. Wednesday night's lesson for those of you that were there. You have all the righteousness of Christ is applied to you. So you have that, you've got the meekness of Christ applied to you. You inherit the earth. You inherit the kingdom. And sometimes we think about the fact that we talk about heaven, but I think actually when the 1,000 years is done, we get a new heaven and a new earth. I think our abode, our residency is going to be that new earth, basically. I was reading it again last night. There's going to be kingdoms and nations and produce and occupation, coming and going, commerce. Without the fall. You know, without sin, without the curse being on everything. And God has promised us a position of ruling and reigning with Him. Even in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 6, where He talks about, why can't you judge each other? I mean, not judge in the bad sense, but help each other with the law of disputes. He said, because you guys are going to be judging angels. Now, think about that. God thinks that you guys, one of you, ought to be able to help between me and Jack fighting over a lawnmower. One of you ought to be able to help us get that worked out because you are going to be judging angels someday anyway. You ought to be pretty good at lawnmowers. And what do we say in our mind? That's all that future. What I'm doing now has got nothing to do with that. The Apostle Paul doesn't have that view. He says you're going to be judging angels. And some of that judgment ability you should be able to use in the church, like right here and now, before the kingdom even comes. So when God's going on working with judgment, He might say, you know, Jason and Kevin, I want you to come over here. I got 10 angels over here. We need some judgment on that. You can sit on a little bench there, and then Gabriel and a bunch of other people come up and kind of work out what's their reward or something. Blessed are the meek, because they are going to inherit the earth. We are going to be priests and kings, ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth in the future kingdom. So does it pay to work on the meekness? Yes, it does. In the meantime, until your meekness is perfect, when you get to heaven, you've got Christ's meekness applied. So when you go through a day and you say, I haven't been very meek today, thank God for meekness of Christ that's been put on your account. When God looks at your account, He says, how meek was Roger? Perfectly so. Under that umbrella, Roger has some time and room and space to work on the meekness part without getting the whip coming down on me. Okay? So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think this is one of the toughest ones, actually, the meekness part. Because we want to retaliate, we want to show our own self-interest, and especially with people that are close to us, like our spouses or fellow church members and things like that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the promise that You've given here. And this is a tough one. The meekness part is difficult. We pray that You would help us to minimize and put down our own self-interest and not to keep an account of the wrongs that we've suffered, but to turn that all over to You, to roll that all onto You, to let You bear it, to let You seek the revenge or the recompense that comes later, but to just trust You with that and not to fret, not to envy, not to look at others and say, why don't I have that? Why can't I be like them? Help us just to learn that level of meekness that is of great value to You. And we look forward to the day when we can inherit the earth and rule with You and reign with You in righteousness. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.